So you must be a good audience for me, so that the Lord's burden can be discharged, not only for you, as I say, but to so many sisters in Northern California. We sang this song, 279. It's a song that we may not sing quite often. Actually, the more I'm with the sisters, let's say here in the Bay Area, the more I feel that in time we have to advance. Even my fellowship has to deepen and not always stay in the elementary stage, a kind of a childish basic stage. We all need to advance in the Lord. Sisters, we all need to grow. We all need to mature. We all need to have deeper dealings with the Lord. We all need to attain to a higher spirituality in the Lord. This is right. This is right. And only the Lord knows how much I'm burdened for the sisters here, that there would be a larger group of sisters that are advancing to a higher or deeper spiritual stage in the churches. You see, an old generation of sisters, just like brothers, are slipping away, dying. Last week, one of the dear sisters, where I am, actually in Huntington Beach, very close to us, they came into the church life in their middle age back in Los Angeles. Then she's not some super gifted sister, but a very faithful one. And she just passed away, just from old age and so on. And every time one of those sisters leaves us, my heart just aches. Not so much in grief of their departure, but there is now one less pattern, one less example, one less mature saint among the sisters that to shoulder the burden of the church and to become what? A source of learning for the younger sisters. This is happening. This is happening. Actually, sisters that are my age and older are just, what is that noise? Is departing from us slowly but surely. Who will fill their shoes? Who will replace them? That's why my heart aches. Where is this the next generation of sisters that would substitute their function? And it would be a real lack if we don't have sisters like that. So even with the song we sing, this is not what you call a happy song. This is not what you call a kind of a songs for general singing. It talks about the cross. It talks about dying. It talks about the way to enjoy the Spirit's anointing. It talks about these things in terms of the experience of the Spirit. It talks about dealing. It talks about suffering. It talks about a deeper death. It talks about a stronger working of the cross. I don't know, sisters, how do you react to this? You don't like them, or you have no taste for these things? I don't know. If you do, then I'm quite concerned for you. I am looking to the Lord. Here in Northern California, the Lord in the coming years, starting now, would raise up sisters that are deep, sisters that are mature, sisters that are seeking for the deeper things in Christ, sisters who will take the pathway of the cross, sisters who would enter not only into the holy place, but into the holiest of all, the holiest of all, sisters that would come forward from the elementary teachings, from the basic things, to eat the solid food, sisters that would serve and function at the incense altar, sisters who would learn to live a life of crossing that veil that separates the holiest place and the holy place, sisters that will dwell, learn to dwell in the Shekinah glory of Jehovah, and there to be joined with God, be one with God, be saturated and permeated with God, and to minister in His presence according to the speaking of God as a holy priest. Sisters, I'm yearning to see sisters, more sisters like that. Now, lest you think that, oh, I'm just a college age, I'm just a millennial young sister, I would say that is a wrong way of thinking. Yes, it takes time and years to grow and to mature. And even with Paul, in his latter years, he said, I'm still pursuing because I have not yet arrived. Yes, that is true. But I'm talking about an attitude. I'm talking about a deep burden. I recall in my youth, in my younger years in the church life, the young sisters my age, unmarried, some in college, I can testify to you, they're not that mature, they're not that grown for sure. They're young, they are in some cases naive. But I can tell you, their seeking is super. Their seeking is for the highest, for the deepest. And so, because of that kind of seeking, God has a way in their lives over decades, to measure out what they need in order to enter into such depths. And I'm talking about the various kind of environmental dealings. I'm talking about all kinds of sufferings as measured by God, and all that is necessary for our growth. And now, through that kind of a process, long process, some of them have entered or into that kind of stage. And this is not just for just to be some spiritual sister, you know what I mean, that saints can appreciate and look up to. No. This morning I'd like to give you three P's to start with. P, the word, the alphabet P. I call the 3P test. Whether it is our spirituality, whether it is our marriage, whether it's our family, whether it's our pursuit of the Lord, whatever it may be, it must pass through the 3P test. You say, what are the 3 P's? Those 3 P's are found in Ephesians, the deepest book of the New Testament, in chapter 1, that talks about the triune God and the triune blessing of God that has to do with His eternal will and counsel. And that is His economy. It's wrapped up with His economy. These are not light things. Our marriage may be very human matter. Our family would be very, very, ordinary matters. But all that have to be filtered through or passed through these 3P tests, what are the three words I want to tell you? Number one, pleasure. God's pleasure. Our having a proper marriage is not just for our pleasure, it is for God's pleasure. And number two, the word is purpose. Purpose, that means intention. Out of a pleasure, a deep inner pleasure of God springs a will and intention, and that is what the Bible calls the purpose, the eternal purpose of God, the purpose of the ages. That is the test. We're not here just to have a good family practicing good ethics and be happy with this. I'm not against a happy family. Don't take me wrong. I wish all the families are happy and joyous. But no, our family life is for the church life, and the church life is directly for the will of God. In Romans 12, it talks about we're here to put to the test the perfect will of God by the presentation of our bodies and the renewing of our mind. So the purpose of God, our family is for God's purpose. Our marriages are for God's purpose. There's some who are a little bit concerned about our covering so many things these days on a holy marriage, on a godly family, that it is only about ethical things. Yes, even in the deepest book like Ephesians, Paul spent much time on the ethical living of the saints. But I will tell you, even the ethical life and is not an end in itself. It is what? It is for God's purpose. And the third P I want to give you is plan. The other word for plan is the word economy. Economy means an administrative plan, an administrative arrangement, a dispensational arrangement to achieve something, achieve the purpose. So God has a purpose, but he needs a plan to work out that purpose. And that is called the economy of God. So we are here, dear sisters, for what? Not even just for a happy church life or glorious church life. We're here to work out God's economy. And that is God's dispensing himself into his elect. Am I right? And what? And making them in life and nature the same as he is, so that corporately they can become his very expression and testimony. That is God's economy. And today, every day, he's working out that economy if we're open to him. Amen. And so, even the church life is a process where his economy is being worked out or carried out in our midst and in our daily lives. So these three P's I give to you. It's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9, 10, and 11, or something like this. So check. Is this for God's pleasure? Is this for God's will or purpose? Is it for God's plan? It has to pass through those tests. Then we're okay. Now, I hope, sisters, you're not, don't feel pressured by me, and that I'm speaking something in a kind of a deeper way or in a kind of more stronger way. And I think it's time for many to rise up to receive that solid food. That's how the church should be. We should have grandmothers, we should have mothers, we should have children, we should have grandchildren. We should not always remain at the same age. Now, this morning, we come to lesson 17 in our 48 lessons for the sisters. And in the past, if you don't know, we have been here and there, not in an exact, you know, sequential way, but we do more or less, but using material from these 48 lessons. So this lesson 17, this morning in the first session, and then lesson 18 in the second session, are messages I gave already to several hundred sisters in South Bay in Los Angeles. That would be Long Beach, Cerritos, and that area a few months back. But as I was looking to the Lord, I feel these messages are very, very important and timely for the sisters up here. So I'm re-giving them. And I hope, sisters, you would all be here very serious, very attentive, and try your best to receive this word not superficially, but more deeply. Now, even I would do something that I've not done that much, and that is to read these verses with you. And I will read it just to save time, and you can just follow me. And this is in scripture reading. And I surely hope that after these two meetings like this, you will take the next month at least, sisters, on your own, and come together as twos and threes, or in some way, come back to these outlines. Read these verses. Pray, read them. And pray, read them deeply. Deeply pray, read these verses. Let these words sink into you. Let this word speak to you in a way that it has not spoken to you before, perhaps. So the first one is Ephesians 2:19. So then you are no longer strangers and sojourners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. This speaks to us that the church life is a family and it's a household of God. And we're all members, not just saints, but we're members in this household, in this church of God. And then in 1 Timothy, we all know chapter 3, verse 15, the famous verse, "But if I delay, I write that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the house of God." That's the household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and base of the truth. And let me just apply it. This word was spoken by the apostle to Timothy, his junior co-worker. But if we would apply it to ourselves, and this morning I would apply it to the sisters, "I write this that you, the sisters, may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God." Amen. There is a way to carry yourself, to live, to behave, to serve as a sister in the house of God. Just like Paul prescribed these instructions for a brother, a young brother, serving in the church in Ephesus, sisters, you need to learn. You need to be educated. You need to be instructed in how you should be as a proper sister in the church life. Amen. You're not born with that knowledge. You have to acquire that. You have to learn that. And so you need the hunger for that. You have to feel the need for that. Otherwise, you wouldn't care for it. Okay, the next verse is Revelation 2:4. All these are, you know, famous verses, but they're here for a reason, to match the burden. It says, "But I have one thing against you, that you have left your first love." We will see that one of the key things for the sisters to function in a proper way. And here we're talking about conceiving. We're talking about giving birth. We're talking about preserving and maintaining life in the church, in God's house. The first qualification is love. In fact, the first love. Sisters, that is the first thing, the best love that you render to the Lord is a prerequisite in your ability to conceive and to give birth to many things, to many things. In fact, the title is to everything in the church life. Then we go to 1 Peter. All these are, again, important verses. Chapter 3, verse 1, where Peter was talking about marriage life. You know, the apostles pay attention to marriages, to slaves and masters, to fathers and sons. All these human relationships turn out to be critical, critical for the church life. So it says in verse 1, in like manner, wives, now it's speaking to wives, be subject to your own husbands. Subject to your own husband. That is the word of God. We have no right to pick and choose. Or the word of God is not subject to personal interpretation, according to 2 Peter. Subject to your own husbands, that even if any would disobey the word, referring to the husband, poor husband, who disobey the word, they will be gained without the word, without the word. No word here, because they disobey it. But they will be gained through the manner of life of their wives. How powerful is that? The living of a wife to a disobedient husband, disobedient to the word, can result in the gaining of that husband. What kind of living is that? How powerful is that living? But you don't just live that way. You learn to live that way. You grow to live that way. This kind of manner of life involves a lot. I'm just concerned many saints, they don't care about these kind of things. They don't care. They don't plunge into the depths of these things. And so they don't have this kind of living. Convincing living, compelling living. Even to someone who is so close to them as their husband. You know, husband and wives, we cannot lie to our spouses. You can lie to the saints. You can put on a show and performance in a meeting like this, but when you go home, you cannot lie. Right? Your husband knows you, and you know your husband. Here is a wife who eventually persuaded her husband, her mate, by her living, in her living room, in her bathroom. Dear sisters, this is not just talking, you know, some verse in the Bible. This must be our reality. And it is possible. Okay, in verse 4, a further word to sisters, still talking about the wives, but equally this can be applied to sisters in general, in the church. But the it says, you know, let your adorning not be outward plaiting of the hair and putting on of gold and clothing and garments. Then it says, adorn yourself. That means beautify yourself. The real beauty of a sister is what we're talking about. The real makeup of a sister, if you will. But the hidden man of the heart, sisters. The hidden man of the heart. How much do you pay attention to your hidden man? Or do we just care for our outer man, the outer things? What is most precious, what is the most pretty and beautiful of a female is in the church is the hidden man
of the heart. The heart is there. There's a hidden man of the heart. Actually, that refers to our spirit, our inner man. In the incorruptible adornment, gold will corrupt, clothing will be worn out. But this adornment is incorruptible, of a meek and quiet spirit. Sisters, what about that? I mean, if I am a sister, I would just pray over this. I would pursue, I would ask the Lord, plead with the Lord, Lord, above all, please grant me such an inner man. Grant me such a spirit. Not for me, again, the 3P test, okay? Not for me, but for your pleasure, for your purpose, for your plan. Today, in the church life, the meek and quiet spirit, you should ask, what is to be meek? What is to be quiet? You may look for examples. You may look for patterns. That's why we need patterns and examples in the church life. Not just a teaching in the Bible, but a picture that can be better than 1,000 words. Where is that example? Blessed is that church that there are such sisters who are that kind of examples. Which is very costly in the sight of God, in God's sight. This is God looking and saying that spirit in that sister is just costly, expensive, valuable, priceless. My, I tell you, shouldn't that stir you up, sister, to pursue this for the sake of his will, sisters? All right, let's go on. In Luke now, still these are important verses, because they are listed here, chapter 2, verse 36 to 37. And this turns out to be talking about what? Anna, this old prophetess, okay? She was well advanced in years, having lived with her husband, married. She's married, and 7 years from her virginity. My goodness. And she was a widow up to the age of 84. No wonder Paul in Timothy spoke much about widows in a very honorable way, in a very positive way. 84 years old, but she did not depart from the temple, serving God with fastings and petitions night and day. I have seen such sisters. But alas, it's rare. It's almost like we have dumbed down, and say, it's okay. This is too high. This is too advanced. Who can make it? Well, if there's one Anna, there can be many Annas. I long to see, dear sisters, there would be Annas, or at least there would be sisters who would have the heart to be an Anna today, which is exactly what we need. We need sisters in the churches. Annas in the churches. They serve God with fastings. Well, anytime you talk about fasting, you're talking about prayer, okay? They are associated. So she is serving God by prayer. You know, in fact, it is here. It's the word petition. Petition is more than prayer. Prayer is general. You pray, you touch the Lord. Petition is when you are asking the Lord for something very specific. We are short of sisters like that. sisters that who won't gossip, sisters who won't just talk, sisters who won't just banter, sisters who wouldn't do those things. But sisters who would spend time, it here says night and day, because it's her life, it's her ministry, to make this kind of petition. For sure, I believe she's not praying for herself. She's already 84. What more do you pray for? So you can live to 200 years old? I don't think so. She is also at the temple praying. She is not there for herself. She's praying something according to the three P's. For sure. For sure. She's praying for God's people. She's praying for the priests in the temple. She's praying for the serving ones. She's praying for Israel. She's praying for the coming of the Messiah. Amen. Dear sisters, where are our Annas in the Lord's recovery? But you don't become one just by thinking. You become one by becoming, by learning. That's what is in my heart. So, lastly, Colossians. I'm reading the verses. I'm actually already speaking the burden. 4, verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Sisters, even your speaking. Your speaking means too much in your function. In your function. To what? As we will see in this outline, salt does two things. Number one, it preserves the food. All right? So that the food don't corrupt or mold or spoil. This is a kind of maintenance of life. Salt also gives flavor, you know, in cooking. You know what makes a church flavorful? The church life flavorful? I'll tell you, it depends on our speaking, on the way we speak. And not only in so-called church meetings, but in our lives. Your word, is it seasoned with salt? Your speech, is it full of grace? Grace is just the enjoyment of Christ. Is it Christ-filled? Is it Christ-permeated? Don't think these are just a bunch of spiritual talk. We don't need that. See, this is why today I ache that our church life is kind of light, L-I-T-E, just lightweight. We used to have weighty church life. And I don't mean weighty in the sense of we're all on face. No, church life is glorious. It is joyful, but weighty. Weighty in the way of its living. It is attractive. It is rich. It is flavorful. Rather than a bland church life. There's no taste. It's all the same. But we got used to that kind of bland church life. We forgot it could be flavorful. But what will add flavor? Grace, salt, the way we speak. Speech is the biggest thing in our living, in your living. All right. Now, let's come. I have to end this meeting by 11 what? 30 at the latest, so I hope you will follow me, sisters. All right. So we're talking about, let's read together the topic, shall we, the subject. The function of the sisters in the church life, preserving and maintaining life, and conceiving and giving birth to everything in the church. Now, if you don't think this is a heavy-duty subject, then I don't know
really how to impress you.
I mean, just this topic, this subject, should convey to you the critical importance of the sisters and their function.
Sisters, I will tell you, I have a high bar, and I will not lower that bar. And I like to bring all the sisters to that bar. I refuse to dumb down and be just satisfied with okay. That is not the Lord's recovery. The Lord's recovery is the best.
And so, preserving life. You know, no doubt we're not just talking about physical life. We're talking about Zoe life, the life of God, which is everything to us in God's economy, in the church. But someone has to preserve that life so it won't die. And maintaining that life, sustaining it, keeping this life flourishing, thriving, going on. Who will do that? That's the sister's function. Now, we have brothers training, and the brothers have their role. They have their function. But I'm speaking to dear sisters. The church where you are, whether that life in that church is preserved or maintained, depends on you. And may I even apply that not only to the church, your family, the life, God's life in your family depends on you. Whether your church, your family is maintained in the life of God depends on you more than your husband. That's why I say this, and I mean what I say. Sometimes I get into these things. I said, Lord, why do you make me a man? You should have made me a woman. I should have been a sister, because the sister is more important than a brother in this light. But what can I do? We're not for any kind of transgender stuff. But I will tell you this much. This much I will tell you. Yes, I'm a brother, and I have my role to play as a male member, right, of the Lord's body. But nothing can stop me. Even the Lord cannot stop me, I would boldly say, to aspire to be like this. Because in a certain sense, even the brothers are females. Christ is our only husband. Am I right? So even the sisters are, the brothers are female in a position relative to Christ. Just like sisters, you are brothers, because Christ doesn't have sisters. God may have sons and daughters, but Christ have only brothers. He doesn't have sisters. So, I aspire to that. Even though I'm not a sister, but I aspire, and even I pursue these things. I do. I will be honest with you. Such noble quality. Such honor. You know, we'll mention very much Phoebe, the deaconess of the church in Sancrea. Actually, the word that Paul used besides deaconess is patroness. Patroness, which means a person that affords an all-inclusive care and supply That means the sustenance, the maintenance of the saints. I'm sure outwardly, by hospitality, by food, by care. But for sure, you have to believe it is inwardly to preserve and maintaining the life of Christ in the church. So much so that in that long chapter of so-called greetings, chapter 16 in Romans, she occupied the place of first mention, even before Prisca and Aquila, that dear couple, and others important serving ones in the church there in Rome. The first one, honor her. She deserves the honor, not just in one church, but in the churches. So when she visit you, honor such a one. There's no one with a higher honorable place than Phoebe. Now, I don't know how big the church in Sancria is. Probably it's smaller than Rome. But I don't care a big church or a small church. It's who you are. Where are the Phoebes today? Let's come to the outline. Let's read the first Roman numeral together. We need to see the importance of the sisters' function in the church. So let's just come and see the criticality, the importance of your function, sisters. God uses physical things as shadows of spiritual things. We know that. A human family is a shadow, a picture of the church life. So we saw the church is God's house. It's the full of the folks, you know, of God in his household. In the church, in this divine family, the brothers can be compared to the husband and father in a family, and the sisters can be compared to the wife and mother. This is, to me, very, very logical. You know, Paul used that to talk about, to the Thessalonians, the nursing mothers and the exhorting fathers in 1 Thessalonians. Now, there may be some overlap there, but principally the brothers are the husbands and fathers, like in your family, and the sisters are the wife and mothers. B, in order to have a proper family life, the mother is more important than the father. It's almost like if you lose one, better lose the father and not the mother. No, I'm being human even to say that. Of course, the best is both. But I'm making a point here. The principle is the same regarding the church life. In this sense, we may say that the sisters are more important than the brothers in the church life. I hope you don't say, you just say this to butter us up. You just say this to make the sisters feel good, you know, because you're doing some sisters thing here. No. No. This is not, no. That's not true. The sisters are more important than the brothers. They cannot replace the brothers. No, they cannot. But they're more important than the brothers in certain critical things in the church life, like life and its maintenance and preservation, like giving birth, like conceiving children. We have a reference here in John 12, and that is the house of Bethany. The house of affliction, with two females, Martha and Mary, versus one Lazarus. And you don't hear much about Lazarus except he just came out of the grave. But you hear a lot concerning Martha and Mary. One busy serving, which is important. I think history has not been kind to Martha, and I like to fight for Martha a little bit. We need sister. If there's no Martha that cooks and clean, and you think the Lord has energy to talk to Mary? No. But then you also have Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet, close to the Lord, to hear the Lord's heartbeat. John spent time to describe that, and not so much about Lazarus, even though he was a walking miracle. The sisters are more important. 2-1. 2-1. See, in a family, the responsibility is mainly on the side of the wife. That is true. Not on the job. We're talking about in the family, in the house, in the home. In order to have a proper family life with a proper home life, the wife must bear the majority of the responsibility. I'd like to say this for sure, even in our biological family. By the way, I'm not done with the burden of marriage and family. I told the brothers I have another 36 lessons. I'm just pumping them out. On marriage, on family, and on parenting. Important things. So I'm not done with that. But here, we're talking about in God's home life, the church. The sisters, as the wives and mothers, must bear the majority. Yes, the word is majority. Of the responsibility. And the woman is made that way. God created the female with a particular instinct and capacity that the male does not possess. No matter what, they can be muscle man, but they do not have that created capacity of being a wife and being a mother. You know, these days, I have four grandchildren. And my wife now is grandmother. I tell you, even grandmothers have a particular capacity. You know me, I'm the grandpa. You know, I just kind of play with them and get out of here, you know. But the grandmothers, just like another child again, you know, eat your broccoli, shut up, sit up, don't talk that way to me. You know what I mean? You know what I mean? They're made this way. You are made by God, sisters, in a particular way, with a particular function. God-appointed function. We're not asking you to be superwomen. We're asking you to fulfill that God-ordained function, as you should. Especially now in regeneration. You're not just born as females to do this, but now you're even regenerated so that your humanity would be strengthened even more, uplifted in resurrection by the life of God. Am I right? So that you can fulfill that function even not just in your physical family, but in the spiritual family. In order to have a proper church life, the sisters must bear a particular responsibility and carry out a particular function. All right, 2, let's read. The main function of the sisters, both in the church and in the family is to preserve and maintain life. So the reference here is, in fact, on Phoebe, you know, which I talked about, Romans 16. A, in a family, it is the wife, not primarily the husband, who maintains life. The father, you need the father to produce, of course. You need the man and the woman. But in terms of maintaining, actually, in terms of conceiving, 9 months, am I right? It's not the man's job. It's the woman's job. Then the birth. Then the nurturing and feeding. The maintenance. All of that falls on the women, the sisters. If a father is not at home, the children are not affected as much as when the mother is away from home. Of course, the normal situation, you need both. Of course, we know that. But you may say, the absence of moms affects a family more than the absence of the dad. It's immediately felt, and it is drastically felt. By the way, I say a word, this is not a legal thing, please don't take it that way. The best and most normal situation is for a mother to stay home to raise their children. I know I speak this against today's liberal progressive philosophy and says no woman has to be equal. I hold the kid 2 hours, you hold that kid for two. I need to spend time to go break that glass ceiling. You can be CEO, so can I. All this is pumped into today's, the minds of the young ladies. So they feel unfulfilled, quote, quote. They have not reached their potential. They're not yet quite equal. I like to tell you, the greatest job in this universe is motherhood. Amen. I'm fighting. Amen. I look to the Lord that our minds in the church life will be cleansed and washed. We've been brainwashed by today's education, left and right. To raise up a proper child, especially for the Lord, the three P's, it's a greater success in my book than you being a lady with a successful startup in Silicon Valley. I better calm down. I'm talking about the church family. The same thing. Where are the sisters? Are the sisters AWOL? Are the sisters doing a disappearing act? I tell you, when the sisters and their function are present, that church is flavorful. That church is beautiful. That church is preserved. Don't think if brothers are sitting here and doing all the things. No, no. They need to do their job, but no, no. That's not their function. That's your function. You know, if you read some of the, you need to look at some of these excerpts. Brother Lee, you know, he gave these messages. He talked about Sister Ruth Lee. You know, if you read the biography of Brother Watchman Nee Call, The Seer of the Divine Revelation, you should read that. There's a whole chapter on four sisters. Four sisters. Without these four sisters, there's no Watchman Nee. At least not the way Watchman Nee became and his ministry. One of them is Ruth Lee. He's the oldest of them all. He's the first in the recovery and the first to become actually a co-worker. She never married. A lot of those sisters in those days, they did not marry for the Lord's sake. And she became eventually the chief editor of all of Brother Nee's messages. Today, you know, if you read, especially the Chinese, you read, you know, you can read Chinese of Brother Nee. I tell you, Ruth Lee. That's Ruth Lee. That's the voice of Ruth Lee. I mean, the voice of Watchman Nee through the hands of Ruth Lee. There's a particular flavor to it. Very, very unique. And I love it. And she, in those days in our church life, sisters were forbidden to speak. We practice very much following the old brethren way. Sisters don't speak according to certain teaching in the New Testament, right? So they don't prophesy, they don't speak, they just sit there. But they were allowed to pray. Because it says, sisters, when you pray, right? That chapter 11 on the head covering of in 1 Corinthians. So sisters can pray. So they pray. And Brother Lee would said, because he was there. He was there in from the 30s and the 40s. And he witnessed, and especially talking about this Ruth Lee, how she prayed, and other sisters as well. How weighty were their prayer? How spiritual were their prayer? More than the brothers, in many instances. And it talks about them functioning in the meetings, and Sister Lee would have this kind of testimony in the meeting, because they could not speak in the meeting. Brothers speak, right? Give a message or whatever. They would pray for that brother right in the meeting. Sometimes they realized, because they're full of a sensitive and discerning spirit within them. So when a brother who's speaking, they realize that brother is at a crisis point in the message. Something couldn't get through. You know what I'm saying? And immediately, in quietness, she will pray. And moments later, the brother broke through. Brother Lee talked about that. Specific examples like that. That is an instance of giving birth. The brother is there delivering the message. But it is this sister behind the scenes praying for that burden to be birthed. Who is more important? The condition of the church depends on the sisters. When the sisters are healthy, living, and going on, the church is healthy, living, and going on. It's just like that, one to one. If the brothers are going on, the sisters are not, that church is not going on. Simple as that. And we have seen that. But when the sisters are going on, even the brothers are a little bit short, that church generally is still going on. You have to pray, sisters, as I would pray, taking the position as a sister. Lord, make me a healthy, living,
an advancing sister.
Just make me that. Lord, produce me as such and other sisters. Then this local church will go on. Okay, three, let's read. The sisters need to bear responsibility and give birth to everything in the church.
So we're here talking about giving birth not just to a new one, you know, an unbeliever, bringing them to the Lord.
That, but not just that. It's everything. Everything in this divine human family called the church,
the sisters, you need to bear responsibility to give birth to it.
The brothers can have some good idea. But if the sisters don't give it birth, it still won't happen. It won't happen. When the sisters begin to practice it, when the sisters get into it, I tell you, the baby is coming out.
So these days, for example, we have two primary burdens in the Bay Area, in Northern Cal churches. I'll tell you right now. Number one is prayer, of petition, of supplication, and of intercession.
Specific prayer, not just general, Lord, strengthen us, grace us. No, no. Specific for persons, for situations, for matters and things that is needy in the church.
The second burden, direction from the Lord, is the preaching of the gospel through the God-ordained way of begetting, nourishing, teaching and perfecting for the increase, normal increase of the church. These are the two things. There are other things, but these are the two main things. Sisters, if you collectively will enter into this, you'll be giving this thing birth. If the brothers are running around doing this, I tell you, it still won't happen. It still won't happen. You are that important.
Okay, did we read three? Huh? We read three already. Okay. In a family, the husband cannot conceive and give birth to anything. Only the wife can bear a child. This is an illustration of the situation in the church life.
You know, in the Old Testament, the closing of the womb is a curse. It's always a curse. But the opening of wombs always signifies blessing. So Jehovah, God, closes wombs, like David's wife, when she disdained her husband David for dancing, you know? In front of the ark. Right away that moment, her womb was closed. The greatest shame for a woman is to have a closed womb. I'm talking about under regular circumstances.
And the blessing comes when the womb is open. Sisters, your womb, spiritual womb, must be open, must be available, because that's where you conceive, to bring forth life, to bring forth Christ. This is an illustration of the situation in the church life. Many things in the church life need to be brought forth, many things, baby after baby, thing after thing. Burden after burden. My dear sisters, we need you. No matter what the church endeavors to work out, if the sisters do not bear the responsibility, it is very difficult to bring forth anything. The brothers may initiate something and make many decisions, but whether or not anything can be conceived and work out depends more on the sisters, because in our realm, it's all a matter of life. You know, we can have the grandest business plan and we go work it out. Things don't happen this way in the church. In the church, it's all life. Amen. So it's about conceiving. It's about birthing. It's about raising up organically. Whatever is the burden in the Lord's heart. One, if the sisters are silent and dormant in relation to anything in the church life, that thing will not have a good outcome. If the sisters, you are indifferent, you are careless, you are apathetic, I tell you, nothing will happen in the church. But when the sisters, they heard a burden, they receive it as from the Lord, and they pray, and they work it out, they practice, I tell you, this is how there will be a good outcome of whatever burden it may be. All the things of life related to the local church must be conceived and brought forth by the sisters. I point to gospel preaching again. If the sisters would be praying for that specifically, the sisters would involve themselves in that, I tell you, this burden will be conceived and in time will be delivered. See, how can the sisters conceive and give birth to something in the church life? Now, our brother, give us the way. Thank the Lord. We do have a way, sisters. First, the sisters need to love the Lord with the first love. We cannot go more basic than that. Sisters, lead us. Lead the church to love the Lord. You just lead us. Maybe in certain things, the brothers only can take the lead because of their position. But in loving the Lord, sisters, we need you to lead us. Lead the young sisters. Lead the young brothers. Lead the young people. Lead our children. Lead the church. Sometimes even lead the elders to love the Lord. I mean that. I mean that. All the problems we have with the Lord are due to a lack of love toward Him. As long as we have the best love, the first love toward the Lord, all the problems are gone. Recall in Revelation 2, on the church in Ephesus, the Lord counseled them, but you have left the first love, so come back and do the first works. It turned out the first works is not a work after all, it is to love. When you go to a local church filled with saints loving the Lord, I tell you, that church is flavorful, sweet, pleasant, beautiful, because there's so much love there. Why? Because the sisters love the Lord the best. You know, I don't have time. You know, when the Lord was on the earth at the birth, it was a sister. Sisters. In her growing up is a sister, the mother. In her ministry is a group of sisters with means, even some high class, wealthy sisters, following the Lord and His disciples to minister to them. We think, oh, there's only 12 people following the Lord. No, there's a bunch of other people. They're called sisters. Without these sisters, they have nothing to eat. You say, well, the Lord fed 4,000 and 7,000, but somehow He didn't feed His disciples. He turned it to the sisters. at the Lord's, before his death, it was his sister who pre-anointed him. And at his death, it was sister standing at the cross. And in his burial, it was sisters waiting to anoint him, which they could not do because it's a little late. In resurrection, it was a sister who discovered him. And they did that. Not because they have some truth and knowledge. For sure, they have some revelation of this Christ. They did all of that because of love. Amen. Sisters, lead the church to love the Lord.
Amen.
The sisters especially need to have the best love toward the Lord. You know, the Old Testament teaching. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength and mind. Sisters, lead us to love the Lord that way. Just lead us. You may not be doing much. You may not be saying much. You just sit there. But your presence says love. There are some sisters that I know, older sisters. No high peak, no nothing. They just say, Minoru, just remember, love the Lord. So that's it. No high peak, no nothing. Just love the Lord. Okay? Just love the Lord. And every time they say, love the Lord. Because they love the Lord. Am I right? And love is the gateway to life. And life, eventually, is the expression of love. That's how you conceive life and maintain it. Second, two, sisters need to be broken. That's why we sang 279. I hope these days you will sing a lot of songs on the cross. I hope these days you will pray to the Lord to be broken. Don't be scared. Don't be scared. It takes the breaking of the outer man for the release of the inner man, our mingled spirit. To really be able to dispense and minister life, which is what the church need, we need broken vessels, not whole ones. W-H-O-L-E. Based on the pattern in the family life, in order for the sisters to give birth to anything in the church life, the sister need to sacrifice. You know the song we sang? I think that song, isn't it an A.B. Simpson song? I think so. It talks about sacrifice. There's something about sacrifice. You know, no one sacrificed like a proper mom. They just live to sacrifice for their kids. Some even sacrifice their career, sacrifice their accomplishment, sacrifice their future just to raise up this kid. In the church life, this means they need to be broken. Sing hymn 377, sisters. In the church life, first the sisters need to the best love toward the Lord. Then they need brokenness, which includes submission. These are three S's. I like it. Submission, sacrifice, suffering, giving up many things, never craving something for themselves. never vindicating themselves and never seeing anything for themselves. The sister need to be ready to lose themselves for the church. You say, this is scary. This is unhappiness in one sentence, you know? I'll tell you, when I read this, I start praying, Lord, make me like this. Please make me like this. I will go through what is necessary according to your sovereignty. But Lord, I want to be this kind of person. And the Lord is faithful. All these things, you know, are the problems why we cannot fulfill a proper motherhood. Biologically or physically, for sure, spiritually, in the church life. A lot of lessons to learn here, just right there. A lot of lessons of breaking. Sisters, don't fight God's hand. Don't fight. Don't reject and push back. His love in the form of environmental dealings. That's love. Because this is the only way to fruitfulness, the only way to life conception, the only way to bring forth life. The Bible tells us that the sisters are put in a position of submission, a position of sacrifice, and a position of humility. The real meaning of humility is to be broken. No one can be truly humble if he or she is not broken. You can act humble. You know, I know a lot of sisters, they act like they're very humble. Just wait till you see them go home with their husband. They become the boss. They call the shots. They rule in not a proper way. I'll tell you, sisters, it's hard to submit. It's hard to submit, especially to your husband. Just difficult. Very hard. But the Bible calls for this. What a glory for us rebels to know submission. What a glory. And what a shame to the enemy. Sisters, it starts with you. We brothers have to learn the same. To be broken, to submit one to another. Including, of course, the Lord himself, our head. But true humility is not a performance. It is the result of breaking. It makes you truly humble. If the sisters quarrel among themselves, this is a proof they are not willing to be broken. You know, when you quarrel, when you argue, it's just a telltale that you say, no, I shall not be broken. And I will not be broken. Even if you have been treated wrongly, how about that, sisters? Wrong treatment, mistreatment. If we are willing to be wrong, this shows that we are broken. This means that we're under the working of the cross. Sisters, are you willing to be wronged? That's the hardest thing. I mean, if you deal with me righteously according to my failure or wrongdoing, I'll take it. But when I don't deserve this, this is not even righteous, this mistreatment, this treatment. But I tell you, if we would face mistreatment by righteousness, according to the standard of righteousness, we're off. That's the Old Testament. It's called eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You mistreat me, I'm going to mistreat you. That's the Old Testament. The New Testament, they spit on him, they whip him. They ridicule him. They nail him on the cross. He say, Father, please forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. What righteousness is there? He was right there physically on the cross, being broken. I tell you, the greatest humility is that man hanging there on that cross. No fighting back, no pushback, no opinion. Like a silent sheep led to the slaughter. This is the cross. If the sisters are willing to be broken, this will be the greatest help to the birth of things in the church. If you are such a person, you are just always conditioned to give birth. Three, I better finish in the next 5 minutes. I will. Third, the sisters need to pray for the church. We'll talk about that later in the second meeting. The sisters must be praying persons. In order to give birth to the things in the church, the sisters need to pray for the whole church in a detailed way. I like to actually spend meeting after meeting, fellowship after fellowship with sisters to talk about the art of prayer. The art of prayer. Not just, okay, go to pray. No, the art of prayer. Here, there's one thing. It's called detail. The Lord gave sisters or female a fine disposition. Even for their prayer. The brothers just 5 points and they're done. The sisters have small one and then small ABCs. And you say, really? God really need to know? He knows all things. He's omniscient, you know? Why you need to tell God everything? Somehow it happens God need to hear every detail for him to specifically answer. And not generally answer. Without someone praying for each one of us, none of us would be sitting here this morning. Someone pray for you by name. Someone did or someone's did that. Oh, we need many sisters who will pray by name. Even for elders, for brothers, for saints in hardship, for your children. Repeatedly, like that widow, begging and pleading with that unrighteous judge, even changing his mind to avenge her. We need sisters like that. Four, the sisters need to season the church by adding salt. Let me just read it. The function of the sisters in the church can be compared to adding salt to the food to season it and improve the flavor. In the church life, the brothers are sometimes rough and not care in making decisions. It's like me cooking. Just throw it there, you know. Done. You won't like what I cook. It's edible, but no flavor, no nothing. I tell you, sisters, you need to do the cuisine. All right? The cuisine. Things that take care and detail. Labor of love. Many times the sisters need to add something to make up the brother's lack. What the sisters add can be compared to salt added to improve the flavor of the food. The food is not so good, so you put some salt in, then it's edible. The brothers make an announcement, it's just bland. Then the sisters confirm, my goodness, this is tasty. No, I'm not joking. The sisters are needed to add salt to all that the brothers say and do in the church. If the sisters add the proper amount of salt, whatever the brothers say and do will be wonderful in the church. You complete the brothers. You finish their sentence. In the church, people of many different dispositions are brought together by the Lord. With such a mixture of people coming together to practice the church life, a great deal of salt is needed. You may play the role of a peacemaker. In some cases, not to play politics, but there's something called a peacemaker. He is Christ. So you will live Christ to dissolve many situations in the church life. The brothers do not have the position to provide the necessary salt. This portion belongs to the sisters. Whether the church will be corrupted or purified, purged and cleansed, depends on the sisters. I think this is good enough. Dear sisters, how about just have just 1 minute of little prayer with someone next to you, okay? And then we will have a 20-minute break. Just have some prayer now. Amen.